Well, this PC stuff has just gone bananas. Safeway. They don't have them up here. Right? I don't know if they ever did, but big grocery store chain. Was the largest in the world, but for a long time, because they're worldwide. No longer going to make and sell gingerbread men. It's evil to make gingerbread men. They're now going to be known as gingerbread people. They've only been, making gingerbread men since 1740. It's corrupted people for all that time. Anyway, amazing what's out there. But you shouldn't be surprised. You get away from the standards of the Word of God, you come up with all kinds of good stuff. And all after the heavy influence out there also of the psychobabble nonsense, it's where nobody's responsible for anything. It's amazing. It's infiltrating the churches and all kinds of stuff, and their thinking and viewpoint, we're just not responsible for anything. Well, this study is definitely showing us, study of volition, that we are responsible before God. We've got a few more issues here to deal with. It's 2 weeks ago now, with the 10 things observations that were important for us for this study, and we've got two more to go, 9 and 10, and I put those on the top of your list with the notes there with the title once again, but I didn't put 1 through 8 in there. We've already been through those, so we won't go back through those, and if you missed those, you need to get the tapes then, because to go through those in detail. Okay, before we get into the study, let's go to throne of grace and prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful this evening that we have this opportunity once again to open your eternal word of truth, to respond to its message. We know that from your word you've made it very clear that and challenged us that let him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches through your word. May we see the importance of that word for each of us. And that portion which we're studying, this doctrine and truth that we're studying here related to volition, just how important it is that this is part of the very God-breathed message of your word, your truth. And it is here, you presented it in your word because it's necessary for us to understand these things so that we're better prepared as believers to be able to deal with the circumstances of life. Living in a sin-cursed world with all the pressures and all the entanglements that are out there that could so easily draw us aside from our focus on Jesus Christ and Him alone in our life. We just thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ and everything that's ours by faith alone in Christ alone. He is to be the centerpiece of all of our life. And we just thank you for that provision that is ours in and through Him. And we just pray that as we study your word, the objective would be that for each of us, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. We've had several points in this. These observations that have dealt with the issue of responsibility, and point 9 is no exception. It expands a little bit further in another area, pulling back the principle out of Genesis that we dealt with earlier. And that point 9 here is that man is responsible to God because he is created by God in his image. And we looked at that aspect in Genesis 1, 26 and 7, created in his image, and there it's talking about not the body, but the immaterial part of man, created in God's image. And in the flow there, remember, What did God do when he challenged Adam after he ate? He appealed to his volition. Now, the question is then, does the distance between the creation and Adam, time-wise, that distance between them, creation, Adam, and the fall, and us today, does that distance lessen at all the responsibility that we have to God, our Creator, that it did for Adam? Not at all. Not at all. We are as responsible before God as Adam was. Since we are created in His image, that is the basis for our being responsible before God. You can just see Satan's attack, his angle, if you will, in biological evolution. I mean, we're not created. I'm just the end of a string of things, a string of chances, time, chances. And therefore, I have no responsibility to anyone but to myself. The very fact that we are created in God's image is the very rationale God gives and the basis that God gives in Genesis 9:6 for capital punishment. Tenth observation. Finally getting to the last one here. But all of these things we'll be fleshing out as we go through here. In fact, we'll get to some stuff related to this one here tonight. Tenth observation here. The believer should not be disturbed by the fact that God's will, as revealed in the Bible, in the Word, does not answer all the questions that we might have. Can you come up with questions that are not answered there? You bet. But that does not reflect on God's Word. It reflects on our questions. It says you think something is important that God didn't. Deuteronomy 29. Easy to remember. What we have here, truth divided into two categories. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Secret things, revealed things. And of course, the revealed things gets back to revealed right here in His revelation that we have before us. The proper exercise of volition is related to what in the last part of the verse? The secret things or the revealed things? But the revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. In other words, our progeny. We may observe all the words of this law, the instruction and teaching of God. See, the directive will of God is based on the revealed things. Therefore, if it doesn't deal with and answer our question, what do we do? How about forget the question? Stick with the Word. Let it and the precepts of the Word of God, as we use the directive will of God, the revealed things. But we have those that area of freedom. not dealt with. But those areas within that should be informed by these. Informed by these. In other words, some of the precepts and stuff will provide discernment, insight for making right choices and stuff within that area of freedom. Inform in those areas. But we can come up with questions. All of us do. That are just, quite frankly, off the wall. If we spend our time concentrating on the revealed will of God, the things that we are to know, to observe, to pay attention to, the directive will of God in our life, guess what? The rest will fall into place. Get your thinking lined up with a divine viewpoint so that you can truly stay Christ-centered in your life, focused on Him, utilizing the grace resources that are yours in Christ, and keep plugging. Now, next section here, we start breaking down some things. The rule of God, the rule of Satan. The main title of the next section here, if you will, give it a title. And we're just recognizing that there's two rulers out there in the universe. God has a rule, and that rule is sovereign. It's primary. But in the fall, Satan also gained a rule. He's the God of this age, God of this world. A number of passages we've already looked at, we'll look at some more later. Ephesians 2:2, for one. Right off. That you should, right there. We fit into the picture as having the ability to respond to Satan's system or to respond to God and His will. One or the other. Choice is yours. Or to put it in another way, man has the ability to operate on the basis of divine viewpoint, to evaluate things, to look at things in the way that God does when he has learned what the directive will of God. He can inform himself so that his whole thrust and viewpoint in life is focused by that divine viewpoint. So he's able to evaluate things out there in the world, the cosmos, to look at things from the standpoint of that divine viewpoint, to give him the insight to make right choices and deal with things, whatever it is, whatever the situation is. And we're going to be faced always. You just don't know what tomorrow might bring. But what we do know, we have the challenge and the encouragement from the Word of God to, as we saw last week, and I think we'll go back there again here. Yeah. We need to have that attitude before the Lord. Teach me your word. Why? Because I know it's there, the revealed things that I need to know so I can have that discernment, that insight. To inform my choices in life. So I bring honor and glory to Him. That I can be conformed to the image of Christ. We need to make some observations here. I think four things. Yeah. On the will of man as it fits into the picture of these two rulers. Now, we could put this up here. This is basically, we say you got those two rulers out there. We're influenced by it. You got the two options. But the thing is, we need to recognize if we don't choose to turn that old sin nature loose and rule in our life, Satan, the world system, and all the rest of it can't touch you. But right here, choice is yours. Who's ruling? God the Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us as a believer, and the strength that He has and the power He has in your life is related to how much truth you know and understand and are willing to apply in your life. Now, the first observation here related to the will of man as it relates to these two rulers. The will of man does not operate in a vacuum. The will of man cannot be considered by itself because it doesn't operate in a vacuum. It doesn't. And that's right here. It doesn't operate in a vacuum. We're not out there, you know, just all by ourselves without external influences. They're there to some extent all the time. Now, God has a will, and He seeks to influence and impact our will through His Word. That's where we find His will, through those revealed things. Satan has a will, and he also seeks to impact our will. Therefore, we need to recognize that both God and Satan seek to influence each of us. They're there. This influence is out there. And this is the point at which we can say that God and Satan have something in common. Both seek to influence the will of man. Both seek to get us to submit to their will. To choose to submit to their will. Major fundamental difference in approach, though. God operates through free choice. Satan through any means that he can, including deception and enslavement. Their purpose is very, very different. God desires, you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. God desires our submission to His will for the enthronement of Christ in our life. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Filled with the knowledge of His will. That's what He's praying for. That's something that's important for each of us, that we be filled with the knowledge of His will. And that comes from hearing the Word, hearing it taught, assembling on a regular basis at a local assembly where the Word of God is taught faithfully, verse by verse, line by line. Precept upon precept, if you will. Knowledge of His will. Now, what does that call to your thinking? Do you think in terms of revealed will in Scripture? Knowledge of His will? Or do you think in some more nebulous terms? Here it is meant to refer to God's revealed will in Scripture. What is laid out here in the book. Now, the word here for fulfilled is an important word. Or filled. Pleroo. And filled up, to fill up a deficiency, to fill something up full. See, that like my glass is not full anymore. But it means to fill something up full. To fill up a deficiency. See, I've got a slight deficiency there. I could put some more water in there. It's also used in context where it's referring to fulfilling, speaks of fulfilling a prophecy, bringing something to completion. Here the nuance, filled by the knowledge of His will, speaks of being dominated in your life by the Word of God. Dominated by the will of God. Paul's prayer here is that the believer, you and I, might be dominated by a full knowledge of God's will. See, we need to work on it. Study after study, increment after increment, working on it. It'd been awful neat if we just become a believer in Jesus Christ. When we placed our faith and trust in Him, He automatically at that moment poured all His knowledge into us that we need to know, the revealed things. But He does it. See, it's a challenge. Just as Adam was challenged every day when he went through the garden to eat or not to eat. We're challenged every time the door is open here for study of the Word of God, to be here. And as I mentioned to the board last night, we ought to, as leaders, be here on time and ready to go, setting an example. How can we grow in this full knowledge of the will of God? Well, Paul's closing words here in verse 9 kind of tell us here, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. It flows from an understanding of this book, the word that's here. So what's he saying? We understand the will of God through the Word of God. We understand the will of God through the Word of God. And verse 10 sets out a purpose. There's a purpose for having this full knowledge of His will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that, purpose clause, so that you may walk. Oh, now we're getting down to having the input. We need that knowledge, full knowledge of the will of God, be dominated by the Word of God, the will of God. Be synonymous terms, the Word of God, the will of God, understanding of it, to walk, to make that choice each step in our life as a believer. We need that to inform each step that we take. And each step points out an aspect of making choices each day. Our life is to be lived in a manner worthy of the Lord, who loved us and died for us, pleasing to Him in all respects. And what is the result when we do that? When we walk worthy of the Lord, we produce divine good in our life that will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. The spiritual wisdom and understanding must impact. It must affect your life each day. If the Word of God doesn't touch you, doesn't impact your thinking, your viewpoint, and your actions, what will? It needs to, for each of us. In the Word of God, and consequently, in the Christian way of life, knowledge and obedience, see, knowledge of the Word of God and obedience go hand in hand. There's no separation between learning and living. You don't separate. We need to learn what the Word of God says. And He says here, for a purpose, so that we can walk in a manner worthy, to please Him in all respects. So this part of the resources that are available to us in Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, illuminates things, challenges us. We develop a conscience of norms and standards based on this word that we're learning, this knowledge of the will of God, so that we could know, are we walking worthy, or are we operating? Have we chosen to turn that old nature loose and commit sin we need to deal with? And therefore we're in rebellion against God. See, Paul is not praying here that believers would acquire a head knowledge of deeper spiritual truths. For the wisdom and understanding, he says, are practical for your walk, for your life. They're to have impact in your life. Just not, well, it's just not some neat things to learn. No. These things should impact your life that you choose to live each day. When it does, then this is a description of the enthronement, really, of Christ in the life. The enthronement of Christ in your life. God and His thinking, the revealed things, have priority. There is an interesting sequence here in these verses. First, the emphasis is on gaining the wisdom, the knowledge of the will of God. Then it's to walk, and then to work. Notice that. So you get the knowledge that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit, production, divine good production in your life that honors Him in every good work. And then, as Paul often does, he goes back and says, well, you know, you've gained some knowledge. Now keep gaining. Keep plugging. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all powers, he goes on, according to His glorious might. His provision makes all this work. Make no mistake about it. But we need to know God's Word so that we can walk with Him and be able to work for Him and to serve Him in our life. We can't walk with Him or serve Him if we don't know His Word. It's that simple. We'll just be bumbling and stumbling along in life. The second aspect here, see, the will of God cannot be considered by itself in a vacuum. And we know that God desires submission for the enthronement. But Satan, he operates out there. He seeks submission to His will for the enthronement of himself. We saw a while back, Ephesians 4:27. Remember, we're exhorted here in Ephesians 4:27, just back a couple of pages. And do not give the devil a place. Don't give him a place, an opportunity. And that's an imperative. That's a command. You've got to make a choice to make this a reality. Present tense, something that you're going to have to deal with all the time. Do not give the devil an opportunity, a place. And why does he put it in a command, an imperative? Because you can. And we do, unfortunately. Okay. Now, the second observation here under the will of man as it fits into the picture of these two rulers. Second point is the concern of the believer should focus, as I've already made the point, but we get it down here to make sure we understand it, on the revealed will of God. And I'd go back to Deuteronomy again. 29:29. And if we do this often enough, we'll catch on. As I said before, we have two categories of truth identified here. Secret things, revealed things. And I hope it doesn't come as a shock to you, but God hasn't told us everything. I mean, this is a big book. It's got a lot of stuff here. We haven't even scratched the surface. I've been working on exegeting and teaching for 20 years or better. And a few more if you count seminary. But I haven't even scratched the surface. It's an awesome, awesome revelation. A lot here. The Bible, the Word of God, will not answer all of our questions directly. But note very carefully, this is not a deficiency. God is wise in what He reveals, but it is equally true, I think, that He is wise in what He has withheld from us. And that really should be encouraging to us. I think most often, a lot of the teaching on the will of God centers on what is quite nebulous, in fact. It centers on trivia, if you will, on such things as, what house should I buy? What car should I buy? Where should I live? Who should I marry? Well, there's some areas here that should inform some of those decisions to some degree, like who you should marry. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're just asking for trouble if you even date an unbeliever, let alone marry one. You talk about jumping into the fire. As I told my youngsters when they were getting into those age, you know, you're just asking for trouble. Because, you know, old dad, he never knows anything, you know. But anyway. And we had ours that made that bad decision. Big consequences. Big consequences. Wouldn't listen. Wouldn't listen to their younger siblings either. They could see right through the dude. But these gals, you know, when they get focused, I mean, you can forget it. You know, I had three daughters. I know how that works. So what you do? You have to leave in the Lord's hands. And eventually, at least with ours anyway, they came back. But it was tough, tough sledding. See, but all those things are in the area of areas of freedom. Things that God has not chosen to reveal. You will not be able to go to the text here and say, well, I should buy a house here. What should inform those kind of decisions there? I would think it's a big one. Proximity to a local assembly that you can worship and study the Word of God should have a big impact on it. It is good and wise that God has chosen not to reveal some things. And this passage here in Deuteronomy 29:29 is emphasizing that particular point. How do we relate to secret things? Those things that God has not chosen to reveal to us. I think we ought to ask ourselves, first of all, is this a revealed matter or a secret matter, not revealed? If it is not revealed, what is our responsibility to it? Well, what does it say? It says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. It says very clearly that we have no responsibility to the secret things at all. There is no need for the believer to make some fantastic search into secret things. They belong to God and they belong there. It's the revealed things that we're responsible for. And that's point three. I asked the question, what responsibility do we as believers have in respect to the revealed things? And I'd paraphrase this verse here to amplify and get the thrust here. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, and therefore are really none of our business or none of our concern, but the revealed things. Strong contrast there with the but there. Get a wild consecutive there that sets up the strong contrast. The revealed things, those things that we have right here in this word, belong to us and our sons forever. Revelation equals responsibility. We are not responsible for what God has not revealed. Our responsibility is only in the area of what He has revealed. We are responsible for what He has revealed. And if we're going to know His will, then we must know His Word. And in those areas where, you know, like here in the area of freedom, now there'll be things that His revealed things that will inform some of those areas to make right choices. But so that we're operating consistent with His will. But and there'll be things that you're totally, as we'll see, on your own in that sense, and make your choice, move, whatever, buy the car. See, God doesn't care whether you buy a blue car, red car, you know, two-tone. You know, He don't care. If we're going to know His will, then we must know His Word. A study of God's will is a call to study God's Word. Always, that must be our focal point in terms of the will of God. A study of God's Word. We noted last week, last Wednesday night in our study, Psalm 119:30, in that context. So I have chosen the faithful way, the way of truth. I have placed thine ordinances before me. The psalmist recognized his need of the Word of God. And he made a request of God, actually back up in verse 26. Teach me thy statutes. Petition. Teach me thy statutes. Then, of course, he just sat back and propped his feet up and waited for God to provide, right? Wrong. He constantly made decisions to put the Word before him. He pursued actively. I mean, the whole passage reading down through here just reeks of the choices of volition he made. He made petitions. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed thine ordinances before me. I cleave to thy testimonies. O Lord, I cleave. All these things, choices. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of thy commandments. I've made it running here. I've made a commitment to your word, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. Give me capacity for life. As I learn the word of God, as I pursue your will, as I live it out, I know I will have capacity for life, enjoyment for life. And that will be true. See, most people spend their whole life pursuing this nebulous happiness. When true happiness is a byproduct of your relationship with Jesus Christ and His Word, living it out in your life, it's a byproduct. You don't pursue it, it's a byproduct. See, all the way down through there, you see Him relating to the revealed will of God. And He did so through many choices. I go back to the statement I made at the beginning. A study of God's will is a call to study God's Word. Now we come away from this and say, well, since we have revealed things and secret things, then how do we know that the revealed things are sufficient for us today? Are they sufficient? Is the revealed will of God in the Word of God sufficient for us? Well, maybe we should look. I believe they are totally sufficient. The Word of God is sufficient. It's like, and that's point four. The revealed will of God is all that we need to give us the discernment, the insight, to fulfill what we saw there in Colossians 1:10, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of our Lord, and to produce divine good in our life, to have impact for Him in our life. But the revealed will of God is sufficient. It's all that we need. This is not the focus of most books that you find in the so-called Christian bookstores today that are supposedly dealing with the question, what is the will of God? They hardly ever deal with this issue. But the proposition that I'm building on here is that the revealed will of God is sufficient for the believer in his life. Documentation, 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. All Scripture, not inspired, God-breathed, as we'll see here. This passage deals with three major points in these two verses: the origin of Scripture, the use of Scripture, and the purpose of Scripture. First, the origin of Scripture. All Scripture, well, as the New American Standard says here, is inspired by God. Scripture, the word for Scripture, graphe, speaks to the issue of the text itself. The Word of God. The writing. Graphe. Writing. The text. The very text itself, the very words. Not the ideas. Now, there are those that peddle that. No, it's a verbal plenary inspiration speaks right down to the very words. That's why it's so important to go back to the original and look at the text. So crucial. And this word, God breathed, theopneustos. You get two words put together, theos plus pneustos. Theos, that's our word for God, right? And pneustos, P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S, pneustos, well, it's close to pneuma. Actually has the same root part of it right here as spirit. But the idea here is breath. Breath. What is the association here? The written word, the text, is to be associated with God's breathing, His outbreathing. What flows from Him to us? nothing closer to any of us than our breath. God is so close to this book, the Scriptures, that are in front of us here, that it is just like His breath breathing on us. This is not a new idea in Scripture at all. In fact, you can go back to Deuteronomy 8:3. Deuteronomy is Moses' message preparing the people to go into the land after the 40 years of wandering in the desert. And speaking of that time out there in the desert, he says, "And he humbled you, let you be hungry, fed you with manna." "Manu, manu," they said. "What is it? What is it? Which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone." The material things. But what does he live on? "But man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Mouth of the Lord, Yahweh. God breathed. This book is coming out of, it's the breath of God to us, that revelation. It comes from the mouth of God, communicating to us. Or as Chet was really, Chet McCauley was always fond of saying, it's revelation from topside down, from Him to us. I always thought that was kind of neat. Topside down. So the origin of the Scripture is God. Right? Okay. Use of Scripture. First, it says it's what? Profitable. Profitable. Now the ending, I'll just put on the end of this word for profitable, you have this, IMOS, at the very end of it. And the words in the grammatical form, when they have that ending, says this is there's an action. There's a process involved here. And it says the Word of God is profitable. It's beneficial. It's useful. It's advantageous to us for something. And then we have four things here that flesh out here for us what it is useful and advantageous for: teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Teaching. That nasty word, teaching. Didaskalia. It's a general word for teaching, with emphasis on the word for didaskalia. Content. The emphasis is on content. Today we might call it the curriculum. Scripture must be the source of all that's studied in the local assembly. We are to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. And the Word of God, that graphe, the Scripture, that's God-breathed, must be the content of everything that is taught. Secondly is reproof. Alegmos. Reproof. The basic idea, you could see, I won't take the time to go back there, but in John 3:20, to expose something. And you can see it there in the English translation pretty well. The idea is to point out error. Therefore, you have the convicting of sin in the life. Reproof. Alegmos. The convicting of sin. Pointing out error. When we've stepped outside of the boundaries of that box, the directive will of God. Okay? We're out here somewhere, operating under that old nature's rulership, sinning. Three is correction. Now, this one is a long one. Well, stay English here. Thosis. I went back and started writing in Greek. Ep on or thosis. T-H-O-S-I-S. There we go. T-H-O-S-I-S. Correction here. Okay. This is a word that was used to, in a medical type of thing. Setting of a leg that's been broken. To set something or someone upright. It assumes an error that is to be set right. To put something in order. Therefore, you get the idea of correcting or refuting error. That's the idea. Eponorthosis. And then the last one, the fourth one, instruction in righteousness. Now, the key word here is paideia. Paideia. More than just training, instruction. It really speaks to a total education in something, or we really have a total handle. And it speaks of a step-by-step process, teaching through sequence. You have to work through things, and it's what's the training in righteousness. And righteousness here is a quality, the kaiosune, righteousness. He's not talking about the righteousness of God that's imputed to us. He's talking about righteousness in our life after salvation, here living our life according to the standards of the will of God. Experiential righteousness is what he's talking about here. Total education of the believer in the ways, the viewpoint of God. So that those ways become our ways. The norms and standards of our conscience. The values that God expects of us as believers. Experiential righteousness. And then the third thing. Purpose of Scripture. Purpose of Scripture. Verse 17. That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Adequate and equipped. Well, there's a play on words here. Paul likes to do that occasionally. Artios is the first one for adequate. And then when he gets to equipped, it's ex, well, it's the verb, but artizo adds a preposition, ex, to it, which does a couple things. It's a preposition that shows direction towards something, but it also shows intensity. That the man of God may be adequate to the task that the Lord gives you in your life, whatever it is, to fulfill. See, whatever it is that is the will of God for us to function in as believers, the resources are going to be there. You can count on it to carry that out. But the aspect of artios here says capable. Something we're completely provided for. We're capable. We're sufficient to meet all of God's demands. don't know if adequate really gets the point, but it's to be totally provided for, sufficient to meet all of God's demands. Not only that, but the Word will make us a man of God that has impact. Ex artiazo, fully, completely outfitted, furnished, totally supplied and equipped for whatever you have before you. And you could fill in the blank. Whatever you need to face in your life. That would include, as we've seen a number of situations here recently, where those that have been told they've got the big C word that's got to be dealt with. And we've had a number of cases like that. And we don't know. It could happen to any of us at any time. And all points out again that the connection back to the reality of Genesis 3, the fall, the consequences therefrom. But we are completely provided for and outfitted and furnished if we've filled up that deficiency of the Word of God in our life and are willing to use it and apply it. The provision will be there. And what's this passage telling us? It says we can relax over the will of God in that we do not need to wring our hands over what is not in the Word or to try to pray down an answer that is not revealed in Scripture. If we're interested in the will of God, all we need to do is to commit to a study of the revealed will of God, because that's where it's at. It's in the Word. The secret things belong to the Lord. The revealed things belong to each one of us. That should be our focal point as believers. So that we are to be adequate, fully equipped in life, we must recognize that this is related to having a knowledge of God's will as revealed in Scripture. To be a man or woman of God and to be adequate and fully equipped for this life with all its exigencies, the tests that we might face, takes the knowledge of the will of God. That's why we started with Colossians 1, 9, and 10. And now this passage here in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And as we grow and mature in that revealed Word, it will shape our goals in life. And we're going to deal with coming up some things related to those aspects and reflecting the character of Christ in some other areas as we deal with these things and the Word of God having impact in our life coming up. But as we grow and mature in that revealed Word, it will shape our goals, our attitudes. And as a result, we get our goals, our attitudes, get our thinking straight. Next thing, our actions are going in the right direction too. Actions, we need to remember, flow out of thinking. Our Lord made that very clear in Matthew 15. Usually, what do we think of when we think of doing the will of God? Don't we usually focus on the actions? What to do in this particular circumstance, whatever we're faced with. But there's more to it than that. More help from Scripture than that. That's kind of the end result. The will of God through the Word of God will aid us in developing and refining and defining our goals and our attitudes in life. All of this lies within the framework of the directive will of God that we need to know, that we need to be filled up with the knowledge of that will. When we understand this, it will help us make decisions that are within the area of freedom, where it doesn't deal with totally, but will inform, as I say, those decisions that are not covered by the commands of Scripture. But those commands and precepts of the Word will inform those so we can make wise decisions, right decisions that have impact for Jesus Christ. Well, next week we'll look at some more things here related to the sufficiency of Scripture to prepare us for life. And we got some more aspects to look there, and we'll pick it up there next time.